Brother Thomas, would you come? We appreciate so much you being here this evening and preaching as well to us.
If it's all right, I'll sing a song before the message. Is it okay if I sing before the message?
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah. We're going to take a slight detour from the Christmas theme. This next song is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
I once was bound by sin and shame, but then I heard the precious name of one who cared and loved me so. His name is Jesus, this I know. I oft would fear about the future, wondering when my slavery would be over. Then I heard what he did for me on that cross at Calvary. I was bought with a price. I was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Saved from sin, His name eternally. Bought with a price. O sinner, come to Him today, for He will wash your sins away. Sin's grip has imprisoned your soul. God can conquer and make you whole. I was bought with a price. I was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Saved from sin, I now am free. With a price, I was bought with a price.
If your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You say, where is Ecclesiastes? Well, look in the middle part of the Bible where the pages are still stuck together and take a left. That's where it'll be. The song I just played for you is on a CD, and I have it out there on the table. And there are college students' favorite price tonight. That's free 99. So feel free to take up one of those. And if you don't have a CD player, I know we're getting newer cars, and CD players are things of the past, but it's on YouTube and Spotify, all those things as well. But I trust it'll be an encouragement to you. And if you say, well, I can't take it without giving something, give it to Brother Asa for his missions trip coming up. I'm so excited for you to be able to do that. You know, I got to speak with an interpreter this past fall in Ecuador. And they call them interrupters, Pastor. Yeah. And it was an experience. Have you had an interpreter yet? I hope you'll have that opportunity. That would be amazing. It's kind of like playing ping pong while preaching at the same time. And it's a blessing. But no, I'm excited for your trip, and I hope the Lord truly does bless it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I'll give you my title in just a moment. But I want to tell you about something that I was only almost 3 years old for, and that was the turn of the millennium December 31st, 1999. The whole world anticipated the dawn of the year 2000. Due to time zone, Sydney, Australia would be one of the first cities to experience. We need to pray for Australia tonight. And pray that the light of the gospel would shine in hearts, both Jewish and Gentile, over there. Many people suffering. But Sydney, Australia, the year that night, put on a fireworks celebration like no other. After the smoke disappeared, one word shined ablaze on the Sydney Bridge for all the world to see. It was simply the word eternity. Eternity. Millions of Australians clapped their hands in applause as they knew the significance why that word was placed on the bridge. But the rest of the world kind of was puzzled. Why of all the words you could put on a bridge, would you put that one? They did not know the story of Mr. Eternity. You see, from 1932 to 1956, nearly 25 years, Sydney residents woke every day to a city that had already been visited by the most famous graffiti artist in Australia's history. For there on the sidewalks was that one word, eternity, etched so beautifully with yellow crayon in a fine copperplate lettering style. How it got there, what it meant, and who was behind the phenomenon was a mystery to all. Newspapers debated who was behind the mysterious appearance of the word each morning. No one knew who it was for 25 years. You only have to wait about 25 minutes, I'll let you know. Eternity is found in only one verse of Scripture, and that is Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Leonard Ravenhill, he would pray this. He'd say, Lord, stamp eternity upon my eyeballs. Would you fix my eyes on that which is going to last forever? I was listening to evangelist Scott Pauley, and he spoke of the idealism of youth. We lose some of that as we get older. Eventually, we get to a point where we're thinking more about the finish line than the starting block. Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 1, the Bible says this, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. The seasons are always changing, except in Florida. I think you just have two seasons, hot and hotter. You know, yeah, but you know, the seasons are always changing. You know, I wonder what's your favorite season? I love the Christmas season. We've been talking a lot about that today. But the secret to the victorious Christian life, one person said, is seeing God in every season of life. God sends the seasons. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God created everything, and he is in control of everything. He changes the seasons. Acts 1:7 says this, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So he said that everything has a season. Every season has a time. So everything, there's a season and a time. Every time has a purpose. By the way, God is always on time. You know, sometimes we're early, but God is never late. He's never late. He's always on time. It's a struggle when you're in the middle of something. You want to see the end of it. Okay, Lord, I know you're going to answer, but how are you going to answer? And God just says, trust me. He's always on time. So everything has a season, every season has a time, every time has a purpose, every purpose demands a response, and I must see God in the seasons of life. God never wastes a season. Verse 2, the Bible says this, a time to be born and a time to die. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Every one of us here were born. Anyone here was not born? You know, none of us were able to determine the day that we were born. I was born at 1:09 a.m., January 2nd, 1997. My mom and everyone thought I was going to be a New Year's baby. I kept her up all night. I've been in trouble ever since. And, you know, I couldn't pick that time. My mom couldn't pick that time. She wished she could have picked it. She would have picked it a couple hours earlier. Can I get an amen there? I just had a, let's see, my sister-in-law was in labor for close to 12 hours, but her sister was in labor for over 30. You know, perhaps some of you, you've experienced that. I have not experienced that. But that is not fun. And needless to say, every one of us has a day that we were born. You couldn't pick the day, but God did. And every one of us has an appointment day with death. You can't go a day before God says to go. And when He says it's time, there's nothing you can do to stay. A time to be born and a time to die. Look at the last part of verse 2. It says a time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted. How many of you are, you love plants? You love gardening? Maybe you have a little a bonsai tree or something. I don't know. Okay, you know, I am not a farmer. I grew up baling hay. You know, I got the scratches still on the insides of my arms to prove it, but not really. But I'm not really a farmer. I don't have a green thumb. My sister, though, she does. And for a year, I was going to be in North Carolina on internship at a church. And for that year, you know, I was like, okay, I need to spruce up the place a little bit, you know. My idea of sprucing up the place is going to the clearance section of Walmart. But nevertheless, I asked her, she has like plants all throughout her room. And I said, hey, do you have any plants that you can loan me? You know, she's like, okay, yeah, sure. So she gave me three plants. One of them was named Martha, so I named the others Mary and Lazarus. And they were really good friends. And I consider it my greatest agricultural achievement that I kept those three plants alive for a year. And when I was done with the internship, I gave them back to her. She's like, I can't believe they're still alive. I can't either. Miracles happen. But it says a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. You know, if a farmer wants to go to the ground and get his crop up before it's time, it's not going to be ready. You know, the carrot's not going to be full grown, potato's not going to be there yet, you know, et cetera, et cetera. There's a time for all of these things. And there's times and seasons in our life as well. God is using these different times to prepare us for what's next. Verse 3, the Bible says a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. One commentator wrote this, Solomon's observations here in Ecclesiastes, specifically chapter 3, are based on his knowledge under the sun. Without divine revelation, it seems to him that life was either a slaughterhouse or a hospital, a battlefield or a first aid station. Verse number 4, the Bible says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. There's joy and grief, happiness and sadness, weddings and funerals. Verse 5 says, a time to cast away stones, time to gather stones together, time to embrace, time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose. Verse 6, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. Again, he's looking at the tendencies and the fluctuations of human behavior. Verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And the word here for travail, it's only used here, means work to the point of exhaustion. A lot of believers are living this way. You know, we're just exhausted. You know, when I ask someone, hey, how are you doing? You know, unless they say good, you know, or whatever. They usually say, you know, what you mean? Busy. Busy. Everyone in America is busy. We're working ourselves to death. We need to find rest and fulfillment in Christ because everything else is going to pass away. I mean, you know the name Scotty Scheffler. Any golfers? Okay, a couple. No, Scotty. He's won two Masters in golf. He's added a third major when he won the PGA Championship. Maybe this has changed since I grabbed this for my resources. But he's got at least 16 career wins since turning a professional. He's talked at length about not rooting his identity in golf, despite acknowledging how badly he wants to win every time he tees up. He says, that's something I wrestle with on a daily basis.
It's like showing up at the Masters every year. It's like, why do I want to win this golf tournament so badly? Why do I want to win the Open Championship so badly? I don't know, because if I win, it's going to be awesome for like 2 minutes. Yeah, I think he said later on in the interview, he said, you know, you win and it's like great for like 2 minutes. And then you're like, okay, where are you going to want to eat? You know, it's on to the next thing. What's the point of going to the pinnacle there, you know? I think of someone like Tom Brady, who's won, what, 7 Super Bowl championships, you know, greater than, you know, any number than anyone else has won, as far as I know. Yeah, he's recorded in an interview saying, there's got to be something more than this. There's got to be something more. And I hope that he finds that something more is Jesus Christ. Because no matter how many Super Bowls you win or how much money that you gain, all that's going to be pointless at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne. On the other side of it, Adoniram Judson, who was a great missionary to Burma, it's such an interesting story. He wasn't a Baptist when he got on the boat, but someone was sharing with him God's word and convinced him that, yes, it's baptism by immersion. He wrote back to his board and he said he could not receive their support anymore. And God blessed, as he started ministries in Burma, people were saved. And then the police came. He was mistreated and shackled. As the story goes, his wife came to visit him one day while he was being held by his thumbs. She brought a piece of crumbled paper and told him it was from their mission board. And they say, we haven't heard from you in a while, and we're wondering how things are going in Burma. He said, tell them that the future is as bright as the promises of God. The future is as bright as the promises of God. That's the perspective that I want. Verse number 11, if you would, please. This is really where the message will come out. We're speaking tonight on eternity. Verse number 11 says this, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Point number one, enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. Yes, that is a good podcast episode. But I think that is a good principle for life. It's right there. He says, He has made everything beautiful in His time. Life is not just about the destination. It's about glorifying God in the journey. You know, we're always wanting something. If you're single, you want to be dating. If you're dating, you want to be married. If you're married, you want kids. If you have kids, you want grandkids. You know, and like you're always wanting something. I don't know if you have grandkids that you want great-grandkids, you know, but maybe so, you know. I should add that to my list here. If you're in need of money, you want a job. If you have a job, you want to get promoted, or you want to get off on the weekend. I don't know. You want to get promoted. If you get promoted, you want to retire. If you retire, you want to see your grandkids. I mean, there's just always something that we want. We're always looking to the next thing. But life is not just about the destination. Pastor said, made a comment similar to this morning. If all God wanted to do was get you to heaven, He would have taken you as soon as you got saved. But He left you here for a purpose. And another preacher said this, there's two things that we can't do in heaven. Sin and give the gospel to lost people. Which do you think He left us here to do? He's made everything beautiful in His time. Don't be so focused on what you think is ahead of you that you miss what God has in front of you. You know, I'm reminded, even in my stage of life that, you know, I could look at all the things I don't have figured out. There's a lot that I don't have figured out. I'm a work in progress. But I need to be thankful for the blessings that God has given. Write my problems in the sand and etch my blessings into stone to enjoy the journey. Okay, what does God have for me today? I can worry about what's going to happen 5 years from now. Or I can be focused on Christ and say, God, what do you have for me to do today? And then do that. Enjoy the journey. But then let's continue in the verse today. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their heart. That word for world is literally the word for eternity. eternity. Number one, enjoy the journey. Number two, live for eternity. And these two points are not in contradiction. Enjoy the journey and live for eternity. I am to rejoice in the Lord and what He's doing in my life day by day. And I'm to live with eternity's values in view. Those two principles fit hand in glove. The Hebrew word here for world is the word olam. It's used 439 times in the Bible. 272 times it's translated ever or forever. 63 times it's translated everlasting. 15 times it's translated evermore. It's the idea of long duration. You know, He set the world or eternity. So you're thinking, where is this all going to? In their heart. Why? So they'll be focused on what matters for eternity. Are you living for eternity today? When I was at that church in North Carolina, they had a graveyard. I don't know if that's common over here in Florida. It seems like every church in North Carolina has a graveyard right next to it. And often I stayed in the prophet's chamber right there on property. And it was something that I enjoyed doing, taking a walk and even taking a walk through the graveyard. And you think that's creepy. I didn't do it at night. Okay, it was during the day. You know, it was safe. All right. And I didn't do it on the 13th of any month either. But anyway, it was interesting. In my room, I would open the window and there'd be the playground that the church had. And then beyond that, I could see the cemetery. Life and death. One window. So I take walks through that graveyard and I'd look at the different stones. And how many of you like history? You love history. I'm just curious about different things, you know. I loved history class in high school. And I would look at some of the stones and I'm pretty sure I saw two, maybe three different plots that had the year 1818, you know, on it. They were from the 19th century. I'm like, whoa, you know, these people, you know, would have seen World War I, you know. And thought that was going to be the war to end all wars. Well, lo and behold, they didn't know World War II came about as well. Walk through that cemetery and you'd see people that lived to 100 years or more. And then you'd also see plaques where there'd be infants there, safe in the arms of Jesus. Walking through a cemetery can be sobering. Can help remind you about what's most important in life. You ever met a 100-year-old? Is there a 100-year-old in the audience tonight? No? I don't want to offend you. I have a great-grandma. She just turned 97. So in 3 years, she'll be 100. We need to keep reminding her to put her hearing aids in. You know, Grandma, how are you doing? She just sits there. And, she is so sweet. The older someone gets, the less of a filter they have. You know that? I played piano, you know, for a 101-year-old in West Virginia one time. And after I gave her this heart-stopping rendition of one of the classic hymns of the faith, you know what she said? You play too loud. What color radio would you like, Grandma? You know, like, you can adjust your own volume. I didn't say that. I just thought it. Okay. But you know what's true about every single person in that cemetery, in that church in North Carolina? They're all gone. And they're dead. Some to everlasting life, a home in heaven. Others, perhaps sadly, to everlasting death, dwelling in hell with no hope and no Savior. There the fire goeth not out. You know what made the difference? What they did with Jesus Christ. Where will you spend eternity? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Are you 100% for sure that if you died tonight that you go to heaven? Imagine before you a grave marker with your name on it, your year of birth. What do you want said on your tombstone? How are you living your life today? And my gravestone would have the year 1997 on the left. On the imaginary gravestone of Thomas Simpson, if I get my 3 score years and 10, the death date will be 2067. So I've lived approximately 40% of my life. I may live longer if I get the same genes my great-grandma has. You know, so from my perspective, I've lived about 40% of my life, but I'm not promised 100 years. I'm not promised 70. I'm not promised one more day. This could be the last message that I ever preach. I may never get to go to Iowa or Ireland, for that matter. I was in school with a man by the name of Ryan Birchwell. Ryan was an evangelist major, and he was a firecracker of a character. He was just outside the box. Like, he wore like this ginormous cowboy hat to a Valentine's banquet, and I'm just like, dude, like, that is, he was something else. You just had to know him, but he had a heart. He had a heart for God. I remember him being in the commons and bringing me over and saying, hey, my coworkers asked me about James chapter 2, you know, how does this works and faith thing, you know, what is this Bible, what is the Bible talking about here? And I'm like, I don't know either, man, I'm just a Bible college student, you know, like, but we would look at it together, and he just had a heart to reach his coworkers for Christ. Tragically, it was July of 2019 when I was at a church in New York doing a vacation Bible school. And the pastor there brought everyone to the auditorium and said, we need to pray for the Birchwell family. There's been an accident today. And that morning, Ryan had gone into the woods with two of his friends, but there was a terrible accident. And his life was over. 20 years old, gone. You know, what mattered at his funeral wasn't his grade point average, wasn't how good he was at a sport, but was his love for God and his love for souls. That's what mattered at the end. He set the world in their hearts. He set eternity in their hearts. Today, my friend, are you living for eternity? When I die, God's not going to review my grades. He's not going to look at my 401k portfolio. He's not going to ask me about the cars that I drove or the places that I live. What will matter at that point is what is connected to eternity. A man by the name of Arthur Stace was born on February 9th, 1885, and grew up in the slums of Sydney, Australia. His parents were alcoholics, and his sisters operated a brothel. He would frequently sleep under the house just to escape the wrath of a violent, drunken father. His parents and five siblings had all eventually died as drunkards and derelicts. Arthur was so poor that he went to a food bank at church, but first had to hear a message. Arthur received Christ that day after the free meal. On November 14, 1932, he went to listen to a noted fire and brimstone preacher, the Reverend John Ridley, in the Burton Street Baptist Church. Stace, remembering the day, said he repeated himself and kept shouting, "Eternity! Eternity!" And his words were ringing through my brain as I left the church. Suddenly I began crying, and I felt a powerful call to write eternity. I had a piece of chalk in my pocket. I bent down there and wrote it. It's estimated that this sermon in a word was written on the streets of Sydney some 500,000 times. His daily routine for nearly 25 years was to rise at 4 a.m., pray for an hour, and have breakfast. He'd then set out for the inner city suburb he had in mind or felt led to, and arrived there before dawn, started writing his famous one-word sermon, Eternity. Long before the giant word was emblazoned across the Sydney Harbor Bridge on New Year's Day 2000, it was first written by the hands of one man as a witness to his fellow citizens of Sydney, Australia. Thus is the story of the mysterious Mr. Eternity. Romans 14, verse 10 says this, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Hebrews 9, 27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Are you ready for that day? Or would there be something that you regret? Is there someone even tonight that you need to go to and apologize? Seek forgiveness? Maybe some area in your life that you need to clean up. Ask God to help you. He's willing. He's waiting to help you clean it up. But are you ready to start living for eternity. Verse number 11 says this, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The third point is simply this, trust God completely. Trust God completely. There's things that God is doing that I have no idea. I remember at that tent crusade in Georgia, one of the host pastor that we were with, he took me out to lunch, and one of the things he said was this, God is doing any number of 100 things in your life right now, and you might know about 3 of them. Just like this verse is saying, I don't understand all that God is doing, but I know that He is doing. In the waiting, God is working. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Psalm 18 verse 30 says, As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Verse 32 says, It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. The idea of complete. He's putting the pieces together. Can I be honest with you? I get impatient. I'm in a drive-thru, you know, it gets past 2 minutes. I'm like, man, I should have my food by now. You know, I want the dessert when God is offering me the appetizer. This goes back to the first point. We need to enjoy the journey. But God is working all things together for good. Has everything that has happened in my life been good? No. But God is using everything, working it together for my good. And for His glory. God is drawing a painting, a masterpiece of grace. We don't always know why He paints a certain stroke or color. God's building a house, and we want to see the kitchen, the living room, and the second floor, but first He needs to build the foundation, to raise up the walls, to install the insulation. Trust His timing. So, in application tonight, we need to self-evaluate our priorities. My priorities as a husband and a father based on what matters for eternity. My priorities as a wife and a mother based on what matters for eternity. My priorities as a son and a brother, or a daughter and a sister, a grandparent, a boss or employee, a neighbor, a friend, based on what matters for eternity. I'll leave you this poem and I'll be done. It's by Dwayne Nichols. He writes, Lord, rid my life of foolish things to which my heart so firmly clings that I may yield my all to Thee for time and for eternity. Lord, cleanse Thou every evil thought, for in my weakness I cannot, and may I meditate on Thee for time and for eternity. Lord, keep my eyes upon Thy throne, looking unto Thee alone, that I may ever faithful be for time and for eternity. Lord, lead me safely to my rest, where I shall be forever blessed. I'll lay my trophies at Thy feet and serve Thee for eternity. May everything I say and do count for eternity. May every passion I pursue count for eternity. So no matter what stage of life you're in, whether you're just starting out, whether you feel like you're really close to the finish line, enjoy the journey. Live for eternity. What's going to matter? Not 5 minutes from now, but 5,000 years from now. Your love for God and your love for souls. And trust God completely. He makes no mistake. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house tonight. Lord, I pray You be with every heart that's here, and You know the burdens. Lord, You know the struggles. And I pray that You would have Your will and Your way as we close tonight. May our eyes be focused upon You and what will matter for eternity, not just the here and now, not just what seems urgent, but what is truly important. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.